Just before I announce the morning message, tonight we're going to be looking at why Christians should be encouraged. There's a lot of difficulties that we face, without a doubt. I believe America's in trouble spiritually. But we as Christians, there's some reasons that we should be encouraged, and I'll be dealing with those, sharing those with you this evening. So if you need encouragement, come out. If you don't need encouragement, come out anyway. And pray for other ones, and we're going to go from there. Now, today we're continuing on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 specifically, so if you want to get your Bibles there, it's a part of the message series. It's four facets of the exaltation of Christ, and today we're going to look at the designation of Christ's exaltation, the response of Christ, the response to Christ's exaltation, and the purpose of Christ's exaltation. Now, the outline is not original with me. I borrowed it from another commentator and have adapted it for this message series and put some meat on the bones for us today. We have looked at previously, in one of our previous messages, the one previous to this when we were dealing with Philippians, the source of Christ's exaltation. And what's the source of Christ's exaltation? Well, it says in Philippians 2:9, God hath highly exalted Christ. You'll remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came the first time, he came in humility. If you can imagine the Lord of glory taking upon the likeness of human flesh and how helpless little babies are, but then as he grew, he was obedient, and he even became obedient to death at his own choice, even the death of the cross. And so that was a very humiliating time. But I also want you to know that the next time we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming back in glory. It's a whole different thing. It's a whole different ball game. And so basically what the writer of Philippians is doing in these couple of verses is trying to get us prepared when we see the Lord Jesus Christ again. This point today, the first point that we're dealing with today in these four-point series, the second point is the designation of Christ's exaltation. Look at Philippians 2:9b. It says, "Wherefore God also hath given him a name which is above every name." And when I use the word designation there, I'm talking about the title or the name that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at Philippians 2:9, and I want you to zero in on that little word there, it says, "and given him." Given is the translation of ekharisto in the Greek New Testament, which means freely bestowed upon him. Now, why is it important to design that? Well, there could be, in some circumstances, not in this, there could be somebody who coerces somebody to bestow something on them. There could be pressure brought, like it is oftentimes on politicians, to do certain things in a certain way. But the reason that the word ekharisto is given here, is translated as given here, is because God freely did this of his own will. It was no pressure on him. He freely gave the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, this name. Now, and actually, we're thinking about, well, what is the name? Well, I'm going to get to that, but you know me. I've got to go to some other things before I'm going to tell you what the name is. And I do want to have you think just a little bit about name changes in the Bible. That really is kind of an interesting study, I'm going to just share it with you a little bit briefly. But there are numerous examples of God changing names or giving new names in the Bible. And looking at that, I've come to the conclusion that when God changes a person's name, it indicates a change in relationship with God or the beginning of a new calling or ministry. In Christ's case, it'll be the beginning of a new calling or ministry. But here are some examples. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, You'll remember that Abram, that was his name to begin with, Abram, later Abraham, but Abram, which means exalted father, and God called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to follow him and to settle a different place. Ultimately, we have the Abrahamic covenant that will not go in here today, but God ultimately changes his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. The father of a multitude. Another example is Jacob. I like Jacob's name. If you look up the Hebrew word, it means heel catcher or deceiver. Now you say, well, heel catcher, what's that all about? Well, remember that there was Esau and Jacob, and they were twins, but his brother came out first, Red came out first, and then he had grasped his heel. But it ended up that in his early life, Jacob was quite a deceiver. And for that matter, so was his mom. But nonetheless, when he gets into a wrestling match. Now, this would have been a wrestling match that I don't know that I'd want to have been in. And I'll explain in just a minute. But when he gets in a wrestling match with a man, who I don't believe was any ordinary man, you know, you check out the scriptures. Any time where you see an angel identified other than an angelic being, any time there's a gender identification of an angel, what is it in the Bible? It's feminine, right? With long hair and flowing robes and all that kind of stuff. No. Don't let me get away with that. It's always identified as a man. And so when Jacob is in this wrestling match with this man, I believe that it's none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's the angel of the Lord. Jacob wrestles with him until morning, and he touches the hollow of his thigh, so he ends up having a limp, but there's a change in his life, a change in his ministry, a change in his personality, because he is renamed Israel, and Israel doesn't mean deceiver, and it doesn't mean heel grasper. What it means is having power with God. And I say, well, why do you think that he was wrestling with pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord? Because what we read in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 through 32, we see that he calls the place Peniel or Peniel, which means face of God. And he was lauding the fact that he was close with God and he lived. He believed he wrestled with God. And so God changes his name. Now, it isn't just changes of names in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have some examples as well. Jesus Christ called a man named Simon to follow him. And the Lord gave him a new name. And I do want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because in Matthew chapter 16, there's one denomination that really messes up this whole thing. They miss what's going on here in Matthew chapter 16. So we get to Matthew chapter 16, and we look at what's going on here. We have the confession of Simon. It says in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13, and when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, boy, I have a new appreciation for that since I've been recently in the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. And this is Jesus asking the question. Some say Elijah. That's the Greek spelling of Elijah. Elias. And others, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. He said unto them, Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. It says, For flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter. And it's very interesting, if you look at that, it means a stone. It's talking about a small stone, perhaps a pebble. And upon this rock, that's the Greek word that means a huge rock, this bedrock, I will build my church. Now, it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you don't study the Greek, if you don't know what's going on here, the rock, this huge bedrock that is being talked about by the Lord Jesus Christ here is the fact that thou art the Christ, the Son, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's the rock, and that's what God builds His church on. The Lord God of heaven didn't build His church on Peter. Peter was a sinner. Just like you and me, Peter was impetuous. Just like you and me. So it wasn't Peter that the church, it was the rock that thou art the Christ. Man, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the head and He's the foundation. He's the bedrock of the church. But anyway, so He is Peter. Now, continuing on with the thought of name changes, there's also an interesting illustration in Revelation chapter 2. If you want to get to Revelation chapter 2, in verse 12 through 17, in the last section of the New Testament, I recently returned from a trip to the seven churches of Asia Minor. They're all in Turkey. That's what Asia Minor is today, is Turkey. It was quite a unique experience. And what's in focus here, as I talk about the name change in Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, and I'll read in a minute. Well, I was amazed at the ruins of ancient Pergamum, where the Church of Pergamos was. We're told in Revelation that Satan's seat is there. Let's read Revelation chapter 2, 12 through 17. It says this. It says, And the angel of the Church of Pergamos write, and to the angel of the Church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp two-edged sword. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. And I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, their compromisers, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So it says, so hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent! Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. Who are the overcomers? The overcomers are born again believers. See, basically what is being said here, that there's people in the church who aren't believers here. In Pergamos, it says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And look at this, and we'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. I think it's very interesting, as I wandered among the ruins of ancient Pergamum, you see pagan temples there. I'll be showing you some pictures in a few weeks of the pagan temples as you're wandering around there. And then I come to this huge, it's probably from that wall all the way across and to, not all the way to this wall, but to the edge of these pews, there's this huge platform that's there. And reading the sign that's there, that used to be where the throne of Zeus was, right there in Pergamos and Pergamum. And the actual throne has been taken there and now is in the Berlin Museum. As I recall, Adolf Hitler removed all of the marble and all the stuff there. That's why only the platform's there. But I believe that it's a very strong possibility that what is being talked about here is the throne or the seat of Zeus. And the Lord said that's the seat of Satan and Antipas. According to church history, Antipas, he was a faithful Bible-believing preacher, and once a year they would all have an ecumenical gathering, and it would be up there on this mountaintop, and they would all gather together at this throne of Zeus, and they were just required to take a pinch of incense and offer it to Zeus. And Antipas said, "I will not." And as a result, he was martyred. It's the first or the second martyr mentioned in the Bible. There's Stephen, but then there's Antipas here, mentioned in the New Testament. My friends, I hope that you're an overcomer because you get a new name. And I think that name is, you know, we hear about the mark of the beast, but you do a study. For those who are the Lord Jesus Christ after the resurrection will have a mark in the name of the Lord on us as well. It'll be His mark that'll identify us. But all that to say this, God gives new names to mark a distinct change or stage in a person's life. We've seen it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it affirms that God gave Christ a name that is above every name that He has been called. This is an inclusive list, but we see if you go through the New Testament, Jesus Christ was called Jesus. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. He was called Master. He was called Lord. He was called Rabbi. He was called Rabboni. He was called Christ. He was called the Son of Man. He was called the Son of God. He was called the Messiah. But God the Father gives Him a new name, which is above every name. I want you to be thinking about that for a minute too, because as I was reading Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that Christ's name or His name is more excellent than the names of the angels. For instance, I'm sure that you've all heard of Michael the Archangel, right? Well, I'll tell you what. His name, Christ's name, is above that of the angels. Michael the Archangel, Gabriel. You know, it's above all those names. Finally, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, we see the name revealed. It says in Philippians 2, verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I'm confused. Wasn't He called Lord while He was on earth? Yeah, some people did call Him Lord. But I want you to know what the difference is here. Some people, while they called Him Lord on earth, you know, Jesus had an answer for them. Why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, there's a change here because Jesus is given the name Lord by God. God assigns that to Him and it carries with it the power and privilege of Almighty God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, it makes a clarification of the name that's above every name because it says that He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, He is the highest sovereign authority, the very highest. There is no higher above Him. He is over everything and everyone. And you may not like that. And there are certainly people in the world who do not like that. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether they like it or not, because that's who He is. He's the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords, and He's not asking for your endorsement. That's who He is. This very day, that's who He is. Some people don't acknowledge it, but Jesus Christ has absolute authority and supremacy, and therefore should be obeyed. Though as Psalm 2 says, the heathen are raging today. They want to cast off His cords from us, and people today really have no fear of God before their eyes, but they should. Let's move on to the next point, the response. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11a. Look at this. It says, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about the things in heaven? Well, that's referring to the elect angels. Now, the elect angels in heaven do and will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, right now, where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father on high, do you know what some of the angels are doing now? They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I still, you know, I know it's a feeling, but it needs to be there. When we sing that song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," my mind is often taken into heaven, and I think about those angelic beings with the multiple wings and moving back and forth, and this thunder and lightning and bellowing, and there's Jesus Christ, and they're acknowledging that He is Lord. Because when you get to heaven, you know who you're going to see? You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. And so there's the angelic beings there. Right now, there's the redeemed souls waiting for their glorified body. And they confess and will confess that Jesus is Lord. So that's talking about the things that are in heaven. What's in heaven? To be absent from the body for the believer is to be what? Present with the Lord. You know what they're doing up there? I'll tell you what. They're not playing poker. They're worshiping God because they're in His very presence. And they're in that context where in the throne room of God, you have this going on where there's great adulation and adoration going on. What about those in the earth? Well, some choose to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord voluntarily here and now. I hope that you're one of that group. However, it is clear that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, what does bow the knee mean? It actually means bow the knee. What it means to bend the knee. It means to get down on your knees. And you know who gets down on their knees? It is one who realizes that they are servants and that there is an authority there. And when a person gets on their knees before someone, it is an admission that they are before an authority. And in this case, the authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's very, very timely when you think about that. You recognize that Jesus Christ is the authority. Now, it says, one day every knee will bow. And then it says, every tongue will confess. The word confess there in the Greek means to acknowledge, to confirm, and to agree with. They're going to have to make a public declaration that, yes, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is to be obeyed. Everyone will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, including those who are saved. Maybe you've done that already, because look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the only Savior. He is the only Lord. He is the only way of salvation. And shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you ever done that? Amen. You know, every tongue shall confess. Some say, I don't see any need of a Savior. Then you're blind. And you're dead. Say, what do you mean I'm dead? You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible is the standard given to us by Almighty God. It is passa graphe theonoustis. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed out this book. It isn't like somebody wrote to me the other day and said, well, this is just a man-made book given by man. God spoke through holy men. And they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write His words. What are you going to do with the book? What are you going to do with the God of the book? Well, some people say, can't add anything to my life. Sometime back somebody says, well, it can't add anything to my life. I want to tell you something, it certainly added something to my life. Praise God for that. Now, they can strut around all they want to and just act like they're... But I'll tell you what, you can bow now, or you can be forced to bow later, even though you will be damned later. You can do it of your own accord, and God wants you to do it of your own accord. God wants you to have a choice. But I want to tell you, that doesn't change the fact of who Jesus Christ is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And if you don't want to recognize it now, you will recognize it later. You will have no choice. And then He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. I'm glad He knows me. I'm glad I've been saved. Man, you look at the alternative, friends. So I'm asking you. I'm asking you today. Have you bowed and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I never got on my knees. People can get on their knees and never bow here, friends. What that means is it's a recognition of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that He is the sovereign and He is the creator and He has given you a way to escape the damnation of hell. He died for your sins. He came in humility. He paid the price and He's offering you a pardon for free. Have you received it? Have you called upon His name? If not, you could do that this morning. Because you can either bow now or bow later. And if you bow later, you might like it, not like it. But if you bow later and not now, and by later I mean when you have to stand before the Lord. If you don't bow now, you'll burn later.
I don't even believe in a literal hell.
It's in the book. And you know what? You'll find out when you stand before Almighty God that this book is settled in heaven, whether you accept it or not. Some people just won't accept things that are true. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what your opinion is. The Bible stands. And every one of His righteous judgments endures forever. And you can say, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, you just go ahead and do your own thing. But remember, when you do your own thing, you'll suffer the consequences. Now, I'm thankful for a gracious and merciful God, for all of us before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ were doing our own thing. And there's no sin that you've done that can't be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ or won't be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ if you truly repent and turn to Him. But you see, bow now, confess now, and then you won't be forced to later and still have to be damned. Well, everyone will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And if we know, we of us who know Jesus Christ do it now and will gladly do it then. However, unbelievers will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord one day as well. And I believe kind of a description of what will happen then is found in Jude 1, 14 and 15. So Jude's just one little chapter. So if you go to the first book of Revelation, if not the first book, if you go to the first chapter of Revelation, just go back a little bit, you have Jude right there. But I want to read to you what's going to happen when King Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want you to grasp hold of what's going to go on there. Jude 1, 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. What are they going to be doing? Verse 15 tells you, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. They will be judged and they will stand before Judge Jesus and they will bow and confess that what He says and His judgments are right and He indeed is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So do it now. Finally, those who are under the earth will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Under the earth refers to hell, the place of eternal punishment. The fallen angels are there. The demon spirits in prison, spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, are there. And the unsaved spirits are there, and others will be added as well. And they will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. I would urge you to surrender to the Lord now, to confess Him now, to bow now, because that is the best way. Don't usually pay much attention to bumper stickers, but I saw one on the way to church today. It says, live right now and the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. You know what? I just want to tell you something. I try not to lie. I try and focus on the gospel and tell people how to be saved. But you know what? It doesn't matter whether a preacher makes a saint out of a sinner at the funeral. That isn't what gets a person to heaven. I've been to so many funerals where I've known the people. And you know what? I'm looking there in the casket and I'm saying, are they talking about him? Are you kidding me? That's a bunch of baloney. Oh, he was such a good man. Oh, he was a wonderful husband and dad. Well, sometimes that's right, but I've known some of the people that they were talking about, I'm saying, they must have the wrong guy in the casket. But you see, it doesn't matter what any preacher says after you're dead. Doesn't matter what any preacher says after you're dead. Bible-believing, a priest, a rabbi, whoever you want. Doesn't matter what anybody says after you're dead. You have made your choice while you were alive. Death is like cement. Whatever state you go into death, that's the state which you will remain in for all of eternity. If you go into death unsaved, a Christ rejecter, then you'll be unsaved for all of eternity. Friends, there isn't any purgatory. And you can leave $1.5 million to have somebody say, light candles for you and say masses or whatever they do. And you know what? Number one, there isn't such a place as purgatory. Number two, it isn't going to help. Because either you're a saint or you ain't. And the only way to get to be a saint, biblically speaking, is by calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. And that's why we here today, who are the ones who have vowed and confessed that Jesus is Lord, we need to make sure that we do it publicly, that we announce to the people who are in darkness that Jesus is Lord and you need to be saved, because there is a day of reckoning. That's why we hand out gospel tracts. That's why we're going to have evangelistic meetings in September. That's why we witness to friends on the street. That's why we have a website. That's why we... Do you realize... It doesn't matter how good a person is. He's never good enough to get into heaven on his own. It just doesn't work that way. Why? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And it's very clearly said in the Bible. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And if he's Lord, he has a right to say it. And if he's Lord, then, and he says that, that is the way. Being a member of this church is not going to get you to heaven. Now, we try and hear everybody's testimony, but you know, obviously, some people aren't always upfront with us. We want to hear a testimony. We don't accept people, oh yeah, we want to join First Baptist Church. Okay, let's just sign right here and give $500 to the offering plate. We'll fix you right up. And you know what? Doesn't work that way. Oh, certainly Christians ought to tithe. But you know what? That isn't what saves you. It's Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you've bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus is Lord? Make it public. Tell other people. Don't be an undercover Christian. But if you're doubting whether or not you're saved, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit has so gripped you this morning that you will realize that you bow now or burn later. Say, Pastor, you make it so graphic. Well, I don't want an emotional decision, but I do want to tell you the truth, because you don't have to go that way. You can just admit you're a sinner and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have all your sins forgiven if you're willing to repent. Say, Lord, take hold of my life. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. All right.